We're going to read the first five verses and then move on to verse 26 to 29. Deuteronomy 33, beginning at verse 1. This is the blessing that Moses, the man of God, pronounced on the Israelites before his death. He said, "The Lord came from Sinai and dawned over them from Seir. He shone forth from Mount Paran. He came with myriads of holy ones from the south, from his mountain slopes. Surely it is you who love the people. All the holy ones are in your hand. At your feet they all bow down, and from you receive instruction, the law that Moses gave us, the possession of the assembly of Jacob. He was king over Jeshurun when the leaders of the people assembled, along with the tribes of Israel." And moving to verse 26. "There is no one like the God of Jeshurun, who rides across the heavens to help you and on the clouds in his majesty. The eternal God is your refuge, and underneath are the everlasting arms. He will drive out your enemies before you, saying, 'Destroy them.' So Israel will live in safety. Jacob will dwell secure in a land of grain and new wine, where the heavens drop dew. Blessed are you, Israel. Who is like you, a people saved by the Lord? He is your shield and helper, and your glorious sword. Your enemies will cower before you, and you will tread on their heights." This is the word of the Lord.
Let's pray, shall we? Father, we thank you for your presence with us by your Spirit. Thank you so much for his ability to take that word which he first inspired and speak it afresh to our hearts. As Lord, we long that that will be something of our experience. For our good and ultimately for your glory, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I have to be honest, I have been mocked mercilessly for preaching the end of Deuteronomy on my last day as pastor, because we're going to hear Moses' final words before he dies. And so for the last few weeks, I've been mocked for my Moses complex. Others have pointed out that actually, on that basis, it means that me leaving is what ushers the church into the glorious promised land. And so you can see where that ends up being the case. But for all the humour, there are reasons to look at this passage, Deuteronomy 33 and 34, this morning, because it is a crucial juncture for the people of God. And here we're going to see what Moses wants to say last of all to them. I mean, last words are often important. You want to choose something of significance to say. And here we get Moses saying his last words before the people head into the promised land. It matters. I mean, there have been various things that have been important all the way through Deuteronomy. We've seen a number of commands given to the people of God. They're to love the Lord their God with all their heart, with all their soul, and with all their strength. In particular, they're to remember the Lord. Prosperity will be their experience in the promised land. They're going to enjoy lots of good stuff. And of course, the danger of lots of good stuff is they're going to be distracted. And so it's vital for them, and actually probably vital for us as we live in a society that's still relatively prosperous, to remember the Lord and to give thanks to him. They're to be strong and courageous. There are going to be battles before they get to the promised land, which of course is true for us as well before we get to the new creation. And in the midst of them, they're not to be afraid. They're to be strong and courageous because God is with them. God, who goes in front of them, will be alongside them at the same time. They're to hold on to God's word. They're not to forget it. They're to put it on their doorposts, to even carry it on their bodies. Because what they need as they enter life in the promised land is to keep remembering all that God has said. And perhaps the great summary of all the commands we saw 2 weeks ago, choose life. You know, as we go through life, there is basically that alternative. Obeying, following God, knowing him, or running away from God, life and death, those are the options. As the great command of Deuteronomy is, choose life. Those have been the commands that Moses has issued. All kinds of practical implications of those for God's people. And if you want some of the practical implications for God's people at a time of change, that's kind of what I did last week. Feel free to go back and listen. But as Moses' ministry comes to an end, as his life comes to an end, well, the tone of chapter 33 is slightly different. There are no commands this morning. There's nothing I'm going to tell you to do, because there's nothing Moses tells the people to do. Instead, rather, there are two truths to remember and to delight in. That's where Moses goes right at the end of his life. So two things for us to hold on to. First, God is for us. God is for us. Listen to chapter 33, verse 1. This is the blessing that Moses, the man of God, pronounced on the Israelites before his death. Now, there's a precedent for this. Actually, if you go to the end of Genesis, you find something quite similar. There is Jacob on his deathbed, surrounded by his sons, and he pronounces God's blessing over them. And well, we've moved forward a few centuries, and by now, his sons, well, they've turned into tribes. 12 tribes of Israel. But just as Jacob blessed his sons, so now Moses pronounces God's blessing on those descendants who had come just as God promised. And so from verse 6 of chapter 33 onwards, you get a reference to all the different tribes. Verse 6, let Reuben live and not die. And then he said this about Judah, verse 7. You get Levi popping up, verse 8. Benjamin, verse 12. Joseph, verse 13. And so on. And some of those blessings are specific to the tribes. The Levites' responsibility to appear before God and to pass on the word of God to the people, that's mentioned. Now, I'm not going to work through all 12 tribes, I haven't got time for that, but just get a feel for it. Verse 12 about Benjamin, let the beloved of the Lord rest secure in him. He shields him all day long. Verse 13 about Joseph, may the Lord bless his land with the precious dew from heaven above. Or verse 23 about Naphtali said, Naphtali is abounding with the favor of the Lord and is full of his blessing. Did you get the feel of it? Here is Moses reviewing these tribes before his death and pronouncing all of God's goodness over them. The promise of security, resting in the Lord. Promise of refreshment and life dew coming from the Lord, or just the promise of abounding favor of the Lord being lavished on his people. Moses wants these tribes to realize that they live under the smile of God, that they live under the blessing of God. Now, so I'm not going to work through all of those, but I do want to draw your attention to the introduction to the blessing and the conclusion. So see what you get in verse 2. The Lord came from Sinai and dawned over them from Seir. He shone forth from Mount Paran. He came with myriads of holy ones. And he's taking them back to Mount Sinai, to the place where God met with the people and gave them the Ten Commandments. Actually, if you'd ever wondered why it is that people believe that law came with the angels, actually, that's here, actually. He comes with his angels to meet the people at Mount Sinai. And Moses reviews what was going on there, verse 3. Surely it is you who love the people. All the holy ones are in your hand. At your feet they all bow down and from you receive instruction. Have you ever thought about this question? Why does God give the Ten Commandments to his people in the desert? Actually, this is saying because he loves them. You loved your people, they were in your hand, and you instructed them, and they bowed before you. It is you who love your people, and from you they receive instruction. Now, I wonder whether we often think like that. You know, as we think about God's love towards us, we often think, I don't know, of his goodness in creation, rightly. We might think of Jesus' work on the cross, rightly. I wonder whether we ever see his instruction of us as part of his love towards us. It is. You love the people, and from you they receive instruction. The commands that God gives are part of his love. Why? Because he knows what is best for us. He knows the way in which we're to live, such that we have life as it's meant to be. He blesses us with instruction. I think that's worth pondering. Because the danger is if we don't think that. Whenever we see a command in the Bible, we think, oh gosh, there's God being demanding again. And let's be honest, it's quite hard to praise and worship somebody who's just demanding. The image of those who teach us will vary, won't it? You know, probably most of us have got images of teachers in our minds who maybe we didn't want to spend all that long with. Or the kind of policeman type figure who was just sort of a bit awkward. What was actually, when it comes to the Lord, it is that loving parent, committed to our good, committed to doing what is best for us. Or it is that teacher who went the extra mile because they loved their kids and they wanted what was best for them. And that's the image you get here of a God who comes, who loves his people and who instructs his people because he's committed to our good. Praise God for the blessing we receive in the instruction of the Lord. But then when you come with me to the closing words of Moses' blessing, verse 26, there's no one like the God of Jeshurun, that's another word for Israel, no one like the God of Israel who rides across the heavens to help you on the clouds in his majesty. Don't you love this image? There you've got the majestic God. And you've got this majestic God, and there he sees his people in need. And as he sees his people in need, there he is riding on his chariot across the clouds, desperate to get and desperate to help his people in need. This is a God who is committed to his people, committed to helping them, committed to sustaining them, committed to supporting them. It's what Israel had known throughout their history in Egypt, in the wilderness, as they enter the promised land. Again and again they had known God coming on the clouds in his majesty to help them. And that's our experience as well. God, who is so committed to his people that he'll even ride across the heavens to our aid. And that leads to the glorious picture of verse 27. The eternal God is your refuge, and underneath are the everlasting arms. They're God's people, Israel. And they're basically surrounded by him. It's like they're in this castle, and the castle is God himself surrounding them. Which means they're safe. With salvation's walls surrounded, you may smile at all your foes. Secure. Isn't that an encouragement for us? As we think about all the different cultural pressures that are on the church now, and I suspect will increase in the future, God's people are absolutely secure. We won't be brought down. We won't be demolished. Because God is our refuge. And underneath are the everlasting arms. Can you just visualize that? Almost underneath God's people, underneath us as individuals, underneath us together, are these great arms ready to catch, ready to sustain, ready to keep us going, and they will never ever disappear because they are everlasting arms. Over the last 19 years or so, there have been the odd challenging period. You know, perhaps as various people moved away, as there were difficult decisions, as I felt slightly tired. And I remember at one point just saying, gosh, it just feels like we're in free fall. There was actually another pastor saying, no, you're really not. You're really not in free fall. He's got you. Underneath are the everlasting arms. He won't let you go. He'll never let go. Because he's our refuge, because he sustains us, because underneath are his eternal arms. You'll never fall in such a way that he can't catch. He's got you. He'll never let go. And for some of us, that might be a promise we need to hold on to individually. Maybe the image of free fall is just one. It feels like that's where I am. And God's words to you this morning is, don't be afraid, my arms are underneath. Maybe for some of us it is just church. You know, we don't like uncertainty, we don't like change, but the most important thing doesn't change. And the most important thing for the church is always underneath of the everlasting arms. And he will never, ever let go. And so you get to the conclusion, if you like, you get to the final words, Moses' last words that are recorded, Moses' last words to the people. Blessed are you, Israel, who is like you, a people saved by the Lord. He is your shield and helper and your glorious sword. Your enemies will cower before you and you will tread on their heights. Blessed are you, Israel. Have you noticed how throughout the Bible, God is absolutely committed to blessing his people? Absolutely committed to doing good to us. It's how the story of the people of God started, actually. God wanders into Abraham's life and says, I will bless you. I will bless you. And I will make you, your nation, into a blessing. That's the promise that's delivered in Genesis 12. I will make you into a great nation and I will bless you. God wanders into Abraham's life and blesses him. And then as you get into the later period in Numbers, the priests are specifically told, this is how you are to bless the people. Oh, you Levites, you descendants of Aaron, you're to bless the people by saying, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn his face towards you and give you peace. And Aaron's descendants said, this is the word you're to keep delivering to the people. The Lord bless you, the Lord bless you, the Lord bless you. The Lord make his face shine upon you. The Lord be gracious to you. Do you see? Again and again, God wants his people to know, you live under my blessing. You live under my smile. My face is not away from you. My face is shining towards you. I want you to know that. Until even more so, it becomes true in the New Testament. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. He gives, and he gives, and he gives, and he gives. He's constantly doing good to his people. And isn't it striking, all the things that Moses could have said as he departs, the last thing he wants Israel to know is this. Blessed are you. Blessed are you, God's people. You live under God's smile. You live under his blessing. Blessed are you. Because you do know that changes everything. Have you noticed, it is so much easier to live for the Lord when you have a sense of living under his smile. Gosh, it's hard to live for the Lord if you think he's frowning at you. Yeah, if there's just a sense of, oh, God's a bit fed up with him, a bit displeased, it's really hard at that point to be motivated to praise him, isn't it? It's really hard to be strong and courageous if you're not convinced God is with you and God is for you. And Moses, as the people head into the battles before they enter the promised land, wants them to know you are living under his smile. Blessed are you, Israel. Blessed are you, church. Blessed are you, the people of God. Because you notice how verses 26 onwards work. Verse 26 starts, there is no one like God. And there really is no one like God. No one else is going to ride across the heavens to help us. But from verse 26, there's no one like God, becomes verse 29, who is like you, people of God? Can I say there is no one else like the people of God? There is no institution, no organization that is anything like this. No political party is remotely like this. No sports club is like this. Because no other institution lives under the smile of God. And no other group is a group of people, do you notice, who are saved by the Lord. Yeah, that was Israel's story. Saved from being God's enemies. Saved from the Egyptians. Saved through the wilderness. Saved into the promised land. And so also is our story. We're the people who've been saved by the Lord Jesus. The one whose very name means God saves. He's the one who came to our rescue when he saw us living in sin. He loved us, came to rescue us, saves us ultimately for a promised land. Who's like you? Are people saved by the Lord? There's nobody like us. Amen. And that's not to fill us with pride. We're just people who've been saved and rescued. But at a time when people will predict the collapse of the church or won't really regard the church as particularly significant culturally, and there are times maybe when we see the weaknesses of the church and belonging to the church might not feel all that important to us. Moses wants to say, who's a people like the church? A people saved by God. There is nothing like this in the world. It's the sheer wonder of belonging to the people of God. Blessed are you, Israel. Who is like you? A people saved by God. And because of that, they've got a glorious future. It's quite a lot about enemies in this section. That's partly because enemies are the next thing in front of them. Enemies as they enter the promised land. But victory is assured. Because God is their shield and helper and glorious sword, their enemies will cower before them and they will triumph over them. Which means the people of God have got a glorious future. Now, strange to say, you might be aware that me standing down as pastor isn't the departure most people have been talking about this week. I was struck by various things in Boris Johnson's last speech. But his last line was interesting, wasn't it? Even if things can sometimes seem dark now, our future together is golden. Now, I have to be honest, I very much doubt that's the case for the UK. Very true of the church. Very true of the church, isn't it? I wish he'd been talking about the church. Even if things sometimes can feel a bit dark in the church's history, our future together is golden. That's gloriously right. Because who is a people like you, blessed by God, saved by God, with a glorious victory to look forward to? God is for us. And if God is for us, who can stand against us? And the reason we can be confident that that will continue to be the case into the future is because God keeps his promises. God keeps his promises. And so in chapter 34, we take our leave of Moses. Verse 1, Moses climbed Mount Nebo. Now, Moses is 120, full of strength. If ever I'm tempted to have a Moses complex, the fact that Moses can climb a mountain really does remove much of that from me. But the reason Moses climbs a mountain is so that he can look out over the promised land. Verse 4, the Lord said to him, this is the land I promised on oath to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. You know, he can't enter the promised land, we discover, because of his sin, but he can see it. And of course, what he sees is the land that God has promised. You know, I told Abraham, told Isaac, told Jacob, I was going to give them this land, and now I'm just about to, and you can see it. Because this God who is for us is this God who keeps his promises. Now, don't feel too sorry for Moses. He will pop up in the promised land. Actually, it so happens the passage that Ben's got me to preach in a few weeks' time is the Transfiguration, where Moses will appear with Jesus in the promised land. Or he will get there. And of course, in the ultimate sense, he certainly gets to the reality to which the promised land points. The glorious new creation. The place where God will wipe every tear from our eyes. The lands that he's promised to us. Or Moses will be there. And if we're trusting the Lord Jesus, we'll be there as well. A glorious future because God keeps his promises. And so Moses, verse 5, the servant of the Lord died there in Moab. Nobody knows where his grave is. That's probably so that there isn't a sort of area for false worship, a shrine or something like that. The people grieved for 30 days, verse 8, until Joshua takes over, verse 9. Now Joshua, son of Nun, was filled with the spirit of wisdom. I don't want to make too much about changes in leadership and so on, but safe to say this. Changes in leadership have happened all the way through the history of the people of God. As you look down the centuries, it's there in the Old Testament. Of course, it's there actually all the way through the history of the church. And despite changes of leadership, so the work of God and the people of God continue, because ultimately it depends on his promises, not on human leaders. And so the work continues under Joshua, and he leads them into the promised land. But as we draw to a close, when you look at verse 10, because it is slightly mystifying. Since then, no prophet has risen in Israel like Moses, whom the Lord knew face to face, who did various signs and wonders in Egypt, verse 11. For no one has ever shown the mighty power, performed the awesome deeds that Moses did in the sight of all Israel. I mean, Moses has got a pretty impressive CV. All that he did in Egypt, leading the people through the wilderness to the edge of the promised land. The time he was up on the mountain, saw God face to face, and Moses' face shone. And at the end of Deuteronomy, we have recorded there's never been anybody like Moses again. But that is a bit of a mystery, because Moses said there would be. Actually, if you go back into Deuteronomy chapter 18, Moses promises, the Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among you. And so there's a bit of a mystery, isn't there, at the end of Deuteronomy? Moses, chapter 18, there's going to be another prophet. Deuteronomy 34, well, there hasn't been. What do you do with that? It's almost as though there's a bit of a promise hanging around at the end of Deuteronomy. There's going to be a prophet, hasn't been one yet. But there will be. And there has been. Because, of course, there has been a prophet who actually, from all eternity, has been face to face with God. A prophet who, as he walks on the earth, actually does even greater miracles than Moses did. The prophet who is amazingly blessed with the ability to raise the dead. A prophet who led God's people, who rescued them not just from slavery in Egypt, but slavery to sin and death and hell. And you have the promise at the end of Deuteronomy, there's going to be a prophet. And God, once again, keeps that promise, because all the promises of God are yes in Christ. And the Lord Jesus comes to earth. Can't you trust that sort of God? A God who says, I'm going to get my people to the promised land and does. A God who says, I'm going to raise up a prophet and does. Can't we trust that sort of God? Can't we trust that God when he says, I'm surely going to be with you to the very end of the age? Can't we trust that God when he says, I'm going to create a new heavens and a new earth? It did take centuries for that promise to be fulfilled, but it did happen. And maybe it feels, well, indeed it is centuries since that promise, I'm going to make a new heavens and a new earth, was made, but he'll keep it. Because all of God's promises are yes. And that's why we can be strong and courageous. Hudson Taylor, pioneer missionary to China. When he just saw all the needs of China, so many people without the Lord, decides to form China in the Mission, now OMF. And he's asked, as he's going to start this new agency, what have you got? To which his response was, £5 and all the promises of God. That's what we've got as we think about the future. What have we got, Woody Road? As we face a hostile culture, as perhaps friends around us seem apathetic, what have we got? Well, a building that is okay. A bit of money. And all the promises of God. God's people are absolutely secure. Can I encourage us? Never ever consider your life without simultaneously considering the promises of God. You know, sometimes we look, don't we, at the circumstance of our life and, well, they feel a bit difficult. And there's pain there and there's frustration there and there's difficulty there and we want to despair. But God is for you. And you have all the promises of God. It's a wonderful thing to be a Christian. It's a wonderful thing to be the church. To be in that position where we live under the smile of God. And to be in that position where as we look to the future, it is all about the promises of God being fulfilled to us. And if you're here this morning and you wouldn't call yourself a Christian, can I say the opportunity to have those blessings is yours? He's the God who saves. He's the God who will save those who come to him, who will say, Lord, I just haven't lived for you as I should, but I want to put my trust in Jesus, the one whose very name means God saves. Well, today would be a lovely day to become a Christian, to receive all those blessings. But can I say to us, never forget the sheer privilege of being the people of God. Never think you need to earn his smile, you live under his smile. Because in belonging to Jesus, you are blessed. Blessed are you, Woody Road, who is like you, a people saved by the Lord. Let's pray together.